Book of Ruth. We're on the second chapter still, and last week we looked in depth at the man who is Boaz, and today we'll look at the same text but with focus on Ruth and her womanhood. So let's look at God's word. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who is of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Let's pray. God, we pray that you would renew us in knowledge after the image of God. We know you are doing this in the gospel of Jesus Christ and by his power and his word. So, Lord, we pray that you would affect that work in us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We read Proverbs 31, and that was very intentional as we turn here to Ruth chapter 2. Proverbs 31 uses that phrase, that well-known phrase, the excellent wife, or literally the excellent woman. And that is a key phrase. It's a phrase that could also be interpreted the strong woman, the woman of strength, or the woman of valor. It's the Hebrew word Isha Chayil, and that is an important phrase to be somewhat familiar with. Because what we find is that there's only one specific woman in the Bible who's described with that exact phrase, and that's Ruth, and that is in Ruth 3:11, which says, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." That's the same phrase, that Isha Chayil, the woman of excellence, or woman of strength, or woman of valor. In fact, there's only one other specific man who's also described with that adjective, which is Boaz, as a worthy man. It's that same phrase. It's used in other places as well to talk in general about worthy men, strong men, etc. But as it's applied to a specific woman and tied very clearly, therefore, to Proverbs 31, we find that with Ruth. So there's a remarkable connection. As I said last week, we are in a time when manhood, womanhood, gender, marriage, all of these matters are very much distorted and lost in cultural, sinful confusion. That's the time that we live in. We know that full well. The lie of Satan has really cut right down to the very heart of the created order when we come to these things. It's interesting, in the last week or two, I've been just aware of how prominent this is as I've been thinking on these topics, and I turned on NPR a few times, and that's not particularly friendly to a Christian worldview, but I like to listen in on what they're saying there on that station. And it struck me that twice that I tuned in, they were addressing the topic of Wonder Woman, the movie. And apparently it's a great film. I haven't seen it, but the discussion seemed to be around the fact that this movie has portrayed some sort of compelling vision of womanhood, right? Some sort of compelling vision of really the virtuous woman, in fact, through their descriptions of her, and sort of a worldly picture of what virtue is. And it's very much the buzz. And it just strikes me that there is, in fact, this great longing, both for men and women, to see what is womanhood? What is manhood? We have a better picture than Wonder Woman portrayed here in the person of Ruth, very intentionally given, depicted for us, just as is Boaz, to speak into this issue very concretely. So like I did last week with Boaz, what I want to do is make some observations about what we see in Ruth, and in doing so, just allow us to gaze at the portrait of not a perfect woman, but a woman truly set forth by God in Scripture to teach us. We need to look at this. And women need to look at this, most certainly, but men do as well. Right? On both Boaz and Ruth, we both need to see and understand these matters of biblical manhood and womanhood, which enables us to know what to aspire to as we live our lives. It knows, helps us to help our spouse in what he or she should aspire to, what we foster in children. Ultimately, it has to do with our life before God as created in his image. So let's look first at Ruth to paint the portrait, and then second, let's get behind that to understand what explains it. Okay, so let's do those two things. So the portrait of Ruth, look at some traits. I have seven of them is how I've sliced it up. Could probably be done differently, but seven that really jump off the page clearly. First, Ruth is a hard worker. Verse 7, Boaz comes to his fields and he asks about this poor woman who is gleaning there, and she's there because the poor were permitted under Old Testament law to glean or gather on the edges of the fields, which were to be left unharvested as an act of mercy and charity to the poor. So that's where she is. She's there on the edge harvesting, gathering for herself, and Boaz asks his foreman about her. And the foreman says this, look at verse 7. She said, this is the foreman reporting this, she said, Ruth said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Okay, she's been hard at work in the field. She's only taken a brief rest, meaning she hasn't been checking her iPhone all day, gossiping around the water cooler, etc., whatever they did in those times, right? She's been hard at work, brief rest. This is hard work out under the sun, and she's been at it all day. And that's doubly emphasized if we jump down to verse 17. Look there. It says, so she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So she worked hard from early morning, probably sunrise, short breaks, stopping for meals, but working into the evening. And then she still had more work to do, it says. Then she beat out the grain, which was not an easy task. And then we know she had a journey back home to wherever she stayed with Naomi, carrying the day's gleanings with her, which were substantial, coming home after a long journey on foot to her mother-in-law. So this is just the first look that we have at how Ruth operates. And it's striking, just a day out of her life. Here she is working hard from sun up to sundown and beyond. That's how the woman of strength or valor or the excellent woman is described in Proverbs 31. In verse 15, it says this, she rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. In the language of Genesis 3, by the sweat of her brow, she eats of the ground. Okay, that's the way things work in a fallen world, not just work, but hard work. Okay, and the woman of excellence does not run from that. She does not see that as beneath her. She does not see that as unspiritual or unfitting or not belonging to who she is as a woman. Okay, hard working. Second, she's industrious. She takes initiative. Back to verse 7, the foreman reports there how Ruth came and asked her, asked him if she could come and glean in the field. Now, don't take that for granted. Here's Ruth. She's a foreign woman in this land of the Jews, which was a difficult place to be a foreigner in the first place. The Jews, by their religion and law, were not particularly friendly in general, though they were supposed to care for the foreigner in their midst, like Ruth. But in general, they looked very unfavorably towards outsiders, and especially Moabites, which is what Ruth was, the old enemies of the Jews. And so here she is coming in from the outside. She comes with an accent, I'm sure. She comes with all the behaviors that would be typical, that we pick up on very quickly of a foreigner. We know you're not from around here. Here she is, a woman. We know she's got concerns about being assaulted in the fields. Naomi mentions that later. And yet she comes, she steps forward, she asks to do the work in the field. I think that is noteworthy. I think that is to be noticed. She is truly taking initiative. And we might add to that initiative another characteristic of courage. Right, as she does that, is courageous initiative. We think of the contrast, the sluggard that the Proverbs speak of, who says, the sluggard says, there's a lion in the street. There's a lion in the streets. Right? I'm not going to go out my door. I'm not going to go to work because there's fears out there. There's things that could harm me out there. Right? And so the excuses come. Right? Ruth has some valid fears as she goes out into the fields among male workers in a foreign land. And yet she goes courageously. She acts, and we go back to that strong woman of Proverbs 31:16. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. Okay, that's initiative. She is industrious. Right? She goes forth. That's a picture of Ruth. We've been needing a new vehicle. Lauren's old car wasn't doing so well and not worth the constant repairs. And I noticed over the last few months that I keep finding her browsing the internet and surveying the market and seeing what was out there and noting the prices and the deals and the dealerships and aware. And then all of a sudden, 2 weeks ago, she says, I want to go down to the dealership. And I was going off to work And sure enough, she went down there and drove by work in a car that she was giving a test ride for. She did the haggling. She did the dealing much better than I would. Much better. She's much better. I would have given them money, probably. But she did it and brought home a great deal. She knew. She saw it. She jumped on it and blessed our family with that. She took initiative and showed that industry. That's what we're talking about here. She considers a field and buys it. Ruth goes. She sees the need of her home, says to her mother-in-law, I'm going. I'm going out the door. I'm getting on this. And she goes forth. So industry, courage, very clear. Fourth, she's meek. Verse 10, Boaz speaks to her very kindly. He assures her of his protection and provision here, this landowner, this worthy man, this wealthy man, this influential man. Ruth 2:10, then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Now, meekness is not a matter of personality. That's a common misconception. Not a matter of personality. It doesn't belong to just the very sensitive types of people who are withdrawing. Right? That's not what it is. Meekness is not to be confused with weakness. Pilate once said that an F-16 fighter jet is the most meek of all machines. You will find a $50 million warfighter can level a town. Meek. Why? Because it is so responsive, so instantly responsive to the pilot's gentle touch. Meekness can be thought of as strength in submission, or strength under the influence of another, given gently to it. Meekness is seen in our response to various happenings, the providences of God. How do you respond to the hand of God first and foremost in your life? Not complaining, not grumbling, not kicking against him, but a quiet spirit. That means a still spirit, a spirit at rest under that, a calm trust. It's seen under the authorities placed over us, not reacting to them. But the settledness under them, a humility there in that context. We see in Ruth exactly what Peter described in 1 Peter 3, the respectful, pure conduct. That's how Ruth carries herself. That's how she interacts with Boaz. These are attributes of meekness, the gentle and quiet spirit. This is what Peter describes as adornment, right? The beauty of a woman in that context, the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is no way in contradiction to the adornment of Proverbs 31 there, which says strength and dignity are her clothing. Right, those things go together entirely. Strength. Ruth is not weak, courageous, hardworking, industrious, and yet there is this humility, gentleness, respect, a meekness to her in her conduct. Fifth, Ruth is filled with loving kindness. Verse 11, but Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. Now, this is by way of review, but let me say it again. Ruth did not have to be here, in a sense. She did not have to be poor and destitute and wondering where her next meal would come from. But she bound herself to Naomi and to Naomi's God and to Naomi's people. That was an act of faith, and it was also an act of love. Right? Love to a woman who had nothing, but she loved her. She loved Naomi and went with her. And you can't separate that from her faith in the God of Naomi and her walk following him. Her walk with God was also a walk of love and service. And so in loving kindness, she comes to serve Naomi. Proverbs 31:20, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. That's what Boaz had heard about. Proverbs 31:26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Kindness, love, mercy to the poor. That's Ruth. Sixth, Ruth has a good reputation, all of these things. Verse 11, Boaz says to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. It's gotten around in Bethlehem. That's the buzz that has been the word on the street among the women and the men, getting to the heights of men like Boaz, right? And it's so important to just recognize what she is known for, not her beauty, right? Maybe she is beautiful, but charm is deceitful. Beauty is in vain, right? That's not what she's known for. That's not what matters. She's not known for possessions or title or family or background or prestige or anything that people like to get a reputation for. Right? She is known for her works of love. That's what she is known for. That's what people think of when they think of her. Proverbs 31:31, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Okay, that's Ruth. That's the excellent woman described there. The woman of strength, the woman of virtue is known for the works of her hands. And those, by great part, are works of love and faithfulness, earnest works, hard works, industrious works. Seventh, Ruth is godly. Verse 12. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Boaz knows, as does the whole town, that at the center of this woman, and all that is seen on the outside, all that is apparent from the way that she conducts herself, at the heart of it, Ruth trusts in God. That's who she is. She has come under the refuge of the wings of God. She has abandoned the seeming securities of Moab and the godless people among whom she was raised, and the fleeting hopes and temporary comforts of prospective spouses and her own family there. She's left that, and she's come ultimately for God and taken refuge under his wings. And everything that is seen in her life flows from that. She is a godly woman through faith in the God of Israel and his Messiah, ultimately. Proverbs 31:31 comes to the climax with that statement, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Right? It's the fear of the Lord at the center of her life. Okay, that's the portrait. Okay, that's the picture of Ruth, very clear. Set forth for us this seemingly random day of her life that, like Boaz, she did not know would be recorded for all posterity, for everyone to look in and see what she's like. But it's just that it's a picture of her integrity. This is just who she is, putting on nothing. Here's a woman set forth by God for us to gaze at. So that's the portrait. Where does this come from? What's beneath this? How do we get under this? Obviously, that seventh point, her godliness, is very much at the root. But let's go just a step deeper. And as we did last time, going back to where we must go with all questions of womanhood, manhood, gender, identity, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, where Jesus went, where Paul went to speak on these issues. And so turn back there, if you would, turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, one verse there, and then Genesis 2. We have a verse there to look at as well. There are really two key concepts that I want to set before you. And I'm simplifying to some extent, but I think that these really are those concepts that are most necessary for guiding us on this. And those concepts are the image of God and two, helper. Okay, let's look at those. First, the image of God, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Okay, that statement is absolutely foundational for every woman to understand regarding her identity. Okay, by virtue of creation. Absolutely fundamental. Without that, all is lost and all goes wrong. One woman wrote very wisely, "We must find a North Star, and not simply because our circumstances change, but because we ourselves are more than the roles we play in this present world. We are large, deep, eternal beings, and only something larger and deeper and more eternal will satisfy the questions in our souls. I mean, this speaks to the most profound and most basic question of a woman's soul, as of a man's soul as well. Our focus is on women. Who am I? You were made in the image and likeness of God. Okay, and that is central. In creating humanity, God was displaying himself. I found a writer, Wendy Alsup, to be very helpful on this topic, and she put it this way. Picture reflecting pools in front of a majestic mountain. The wind blows and ripples shift the image. No two pools reflect the vision in the exact same way at any given moment, yet the cumulative effect is clear. Similarly, you and I are ethereal projections of a concrete God. In other words, you are a finite, limited, changeable, but very real reflection of the one who is eternal, unchangeable, infinite, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That is what is being shown forth by virtue of creation. Okay, the very image of God. That is the dignity of man and woman equally. Right? Created in the image of God, that's the foundation for a personhood that is grand and glorious. And that is also, by the way, why everywhere that Christianity goes, it ultimately, as it becomes pure and grows, and it elevates women to where they belong. So the image of God, that's first. Here's the other concept. If you flip over to Genesis 2:18, Genesis 2:18, the word helper, or the Hebrew word ezer. Genesis 2:18, let me read that. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Okay, now, at this point, the author I just referenced a minute ago said when she heard that at the age of 15 or 16 or so, immediately what came to her mind was a 1950s secretary to some sexist chain smoker man. He said, whoa, I can't go there. All right, like the first thing he said, not that thing, the helper. That is to totally misunderstand what is being said on that point of helper. Helper is that Hebrew word ezer, and that word is used 21 times in the Old Testament, 16 of which are descriptions of God himself. So, for instance, Deuteronomy 33:26, "There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms." God is the help of Israel, repeated again and again and again. He is the help of his people. Right. That's majestic. That is saying something profound. When God describes woman here as the helper, that is no statement of inferiority. Right? It is God's design for displaying qualities that belong to him. Right? Do you see that? That's image of God displaying his image, helper. Displaying aspects of who he is through this second human creation that he brings forth. He has imprinted his likeness on woman, particularly emphasizing certain characteristics distinct from man, but characteristics that revolve around that aspect of God as our help. And that needs to be teased out through the pages of Scripture to understand further and in more fullness. But in large part, it goes back to that idea of helper and is tied and rooted in there. Okay, image of God, help. Now, let's think about the implications of that and bring this back to Ruth and our lives. Okay, let me give you three implications. First is this: woman's role as helper implies numerous strengths. Okay, that's where we began, Proverbs 31, right? The woman of of strength or valor, right? It's a surprisingly bold chapter. You have one chapter in the Bible just devoted there to women. Bold, strong chapter there in Proverbs 31. And this goes back to this idea of help. Remember, Adam was not put in Eden to kick back in a garden paradise and put his feet up. Right? Why was he there? He was there to work it and keep it. That's last week. You can refer back to last week's sermon about what that entails. He was there to work it and keep it. Why is it not good for him to be alone? Well, he needs help. Help with what? Help with what God has given him to do. Right? In that garden, subduing the earth, having dominion, exercising dominion over the earth. Eve, woman, is not created primarily to address Adam's loneliness. Okay, if that was the primary reason, God would not have used the word helper. He would have used the word companion. Right? Now, of course, companionship is part of her help to him, but secondarily. Right? So, similarly, she's not there primarily to be there just for sexual intimacy or even procreation, right? In that case, God would have described her as mate, right? And if you go that way, you kind of go down the road of barefoot and pregnant and some problematic approaches to women in that. That's not how God described her. He called her helper. She does fulfill those things. Right? Bearing children and intimacy with Adam, the man, the garden absolutely does fulfill those things, but they are secondary. First and overarchingly, she is helper. She is an aid. She is an ally to the man in his task of working and keeping. Right? Adam is employed in the service of God in the garden. That's what he's doing, and she is his help in that. Companionship, procreation, sexual intimacy, they all come under that greater category. She herself is a woman of dominion over the earth. She enters into that calling. She overlaps with God's purposes for Adam as she enters into that. So she has strengths that are needed in this world that are not found in man alone. God said, I will make a helper fit for him. Literally, I will make a helper like opposite him, or a helper complementary to him. Not a mirror image of him, not just another bud, not just another set of hands, but like a puzzle piece that fits with him, that brings something different to him, that strengthens him with her strengths. So, yes, she is called the weaker vessel in Scripture. Okay, that's real. Statistically, I think the statistics describe it. The average man physically stronger than 99% of the average women. Out there. That's a statistical fact. And I think that's what Peter has in view when he says that. So husbands ought to be very sensitive and tender, and there are probably some other dynamics involved in his statement there. But Proverbs 31:17, she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Right? And so there we see in Ruth this industrious, hardworking, courageous, servant-hearted, sacrificial, God-serving, God-fearing woman, right? And that's what catches Boaz's eye there. Biblical womanhood carries with it strengths needed in mankind's work in the world. And those need to be cultivated, encouraged, and put to work in the garden, right? Ruth is a woman in the service of God as a strong helper. Second implication, marriage is not the ultimate goal for women. One thing I love about Ruth is that up until this point, she's unmarried. Okay, she's an unmarried woman. The whole chapter is about a single woman here in Ruth chapter 2. Right, it's a budding romance. Of course, she's headed towards marriage, we know. But she is the excellent woman in her singleness as a single person. That's important because there's a lot of you out there. There's a lot of single women here in this church and in the world. Right, there always will be. And that woman who is single does not have to wait around twiddling her thumbs on a man, waiting on a man, in order to live out her identity as a woman created in God's image. Marriage is not ultimate. Childbearing is not ultimate. Most men and most women should marry. Okay, and most will marry. Right? For a variety of reasons, we really do have weaknesses that are supplemented by one another. I know that God looked into my refrigerator as a single man and said, not good. Right? There are good reasons, and it is biblically the norm for marriage to take place. And it is the command of God that humanity multiply in the context of marriage, bring forth children. And companionship in marriage is a great blessing, sexual intimacy part of that. And in that context of marriage, womanhood does have a particular focus on the home and children. We could get into that in Genesis, but not for today. Those are tremendous blessings. They're high callings. Right, and woman brings unique giftings to that, and without which man would be in ruins. Of course, he wouldn't have children in the first place. But all that to say, these things that belong to the holy calling of women, these are not ultimate. Right? Jesus is so clear on that. Luke 20:35, marriage is not ultimate. It will not exist in the new heavens and the new earth. Womanhood is not dependent on marrying and bearing children. So to you single women, let me just exhort you, do not sit around and wait on a man as if your life is on hold. Set your eyes on God, on his call for you, for your life. You are called to work in this world in that great call to have dominion over the world and to subdue it, to work and keep the garden. Get on that. Cultivate your strengths, develop your education, excel in what you do, fulfill your duties. Right? This work of help, it can be thought of narrowly in terms of marriage, but I think very plainly what we're seeing in Ruth is that it also pertains more broadly. Her feminine strengths put into the service of God in the world, in her community, in her family, in all of these ways around her. And that is what is praised by Boaz and ultimately by God. So be rich in good works of love and kindness and faithfulness to God in your church, in your community, among your peers and strangers. Women are needed. Women are desperately needed. And you are called by God to serve him. Third and finally is this implication. Womanhood needs redemption. I think the buzz around Wonder Woman is explained by the fact that things are horribly wrong. Right? Things have gone off the rail of creation, gone off the tracks, so to speak. Proverbs 31 is often received as a very difficult chapter and received with a sense of condemnation, because there in Proverbs 31 there's a woman who's a lot more down to earth than Wonder Woman, but also seems to be much more out of reach sometimes. Right? Isn't that the case? Read that and see there in Proverbs 31 something that just seems to highlight all of your own shortcomings and failings. Right? As does much of Scripture. Proverbs is the law of God applied to life, right? And there you look into that mirror and you see, I fall short of this. Okay? Outside of the gospel, that is a condemning reality, right? To look into God's law, our sin has derailed God's creation purposes. We fall short of the glory of God. And so, yes, women fall short of their calling just as men fall short of theirs, and the world has not helped. In fact, on this topic of women, we have to recognize how women have been particularly crushed by men and society throughout the history of the world in most places and most times. Women are oppressed very often and degraded to a sort of second tier of humanity. Many false religions do that systematically. Christianity has distorted this teaching of the Scriptures and done it itself at times. It's been the story of many cultures. You find various godless attempts at solutions, right? The feminist movement, an attempt to right what is wrong, and it did do some things right. It did right some things. We think of the right to vote and work for equal pay and property ownership, these sorts of things, but it has been carried out without reference to the Creator and his design and his redemption. Feminism is distorted in its denial of real differences between men and women in various ways, and ultimately has led to new bondages and burdens, and ultimately the loss of the meaning of gender itself. There's only one way, which is very simply the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as Colossians 3 puts it, being renewed after the image of the Creator. In Jesus Christ, renewed after the image of the Creator. That is what is needed to be forgiven and cleansed of sin and to be renewed after the image of the Creator. That is the matter at hand. That is the need of the hour for men and women fallen in sin. There is nowhere else to go but there, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, who laid down his life to restore in us what he originally designed, the very image of God. When you come to Proverbs 31, that first look at it, rightfully, should be, oh, there I see my failings, and I see my need, and I need a Savior. And there is a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. And even there, looking into that law of God applied to life, showing forth that ideal woman of which you fall short and men fall short of the ideal man, there, you're pressed to run to him and cast yourself on him and cry out for mercy and say, oh God, restore me to what I ought to be in your forgiveness and grace. And there, with Christ, you look now at Proverbs 31, not in the context of condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But now with a renewed mind and open eyes to see, there I see the dignity and truly the glory of what I am created to be. And oh God, give me strength each day more and more to be conformed to your image and to walk in those ways, really and truly, practically, little by little, growing up into that woman you have created me to be. And God will help you in this work of sanctification through his grace. Let's pray. God, we look up here, now here in this room, Lord, a room full of people created in your image, marred by sin. Please, O God, be our help. Please, O God, renew our minds. Please guide us by your word how easily we go wrong on these matters. God, may your word be clear and may the light of it be just so true before our eyes. Lord, so help us. God, I pray that you would pour out grace upon grace as these matters of manhood and womanhood, Lord, cut us down to the very core of who we are. Renew us, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.